I'm a math teacher. I used to say I'm just a math teacher, but a mentor of mine called me out and said, there's nothing just about being a math teacher. And part of what I want to share with you today is there's nothing just about being you. Every one of us has unique and special gifts, and I'm so excited to be here as a math teacher who knows a little bit about walking with Jesus. And I also want to put my other hat on just a little bit. I am the moderator, which is an old school name for when stuff goes down and everybody's mad in the church and the building collapses. You can yell at the pastor, but it's just as much my responsibility. I'm going to put that hat on just a little bit, but this is worship, and so I'm really coming alongside you as a sister in Christ to say thank you for being part of my church body. Thank you for worshiping with me, and thank you for walking alongside of me, and thank you for confirming in me the places where God has gifted me, and please let me confirm in you the places God has gifted you to. My friend Diane is really on the ball, and so much on the ball that we just throw stuff at her and assume that she reads our mind. This is what's at the top of my sermon. It really has nothing. It's a verse that's playing in my head. There's a song. There's a treasure at the end of this narrow road I'm traveling. It gives me a purpose for life. Jesus is my treasure, the reason for my living. And he'll still be my reason when I die. So that was playing in my head as I wrote this, and that's why it's up there. But the title is really Jamie's title, which is risky business. And we're trying to find places to be good stewards. And that's an old school word that means take care of your stuff and take care of you and honor God with what you have. So I'm going to start here because I'm really just a storyteller. There I am, just a storyteller. My neighbors are fun to watch, and I know a lot about them. Well, some of them. And not because we spent a lot of time together, but because I see them coming and going, and I see what they collect in their yard. Like the neighbor behind me, he loves his truck. He lets it run a long time before he takes it anywhere, sometimes at 5 in the morning. He washes it on the weekends, and the neighbor down the hill loves his trucks too. He has 6 old trucks in his yard, and he'd be sad to know I don't even know what brand they are. I think they're Chevys, but they might be GMCs. I don't know. I'm not that girl. But he takes parts off one and puts the parts on another, and he spends a lot of time leaning over them and talking to his friends about them. I'm afraid I have some neighbors that are caught up in the world of addiction. When we were snowed in, they were the first ones that had to get their car out, and it wasn't a car that was set up to drive in the snow. They were pushing their friends around the block trying to make sure somebody got somewhere, and they were frantic. And I was sad that they had somewhere they had to go, and it wasn't to go play, and it wasn't to go help out a friend. And wherever they were going, it was more important than paying attention to the toddler who was on the deck, who was watching them from the house as they were leaving. And I have a neighbor who gardens. And she has the most beautiful garden, mostly flowers, all kinds of flowers. She's been gardening for over 10 years. And when I moved in, she offered to weed my yard because my weeds were going to blow seed into her yards. And I was shamed into keeping my weeds down. In that time, I found out that my gardening neighbor has overcome pancreatic cancer. And she struggles with health-related things, but she's well enough to garden. And she creates beauty. I loaned her some books years ago when she was really sick. One of them was Max Lucado's Traveling Light. And I didn't know how to have a conversation about battling pancreatic cancer. She says, I helped her more than I'll ever know, and I think she's right. At least about me being oblivious to my impact on the world. I think God made us with amazing gifts, insights, and unique beauty, and we don't often know. And sometimes we think we know, but we don't. There's this guy in the Bible that's my hero. I know you're thinking it's Jesus, and you're right, and I have to say Jesus or Stephen won't come listen to me speak. But Jesus is my king, and he's my brother, he's my lover, he's my friend, he's my savior, my lord, my intercessor, which is just a big word that means he has my back. Jesus is my God. But the guy that's my hero, the guy I'm talking about, is Joseph. And I think I like him a lot as an adult. And if he were ever in my classroom as a student, I'd find him entertaining at times and also pretty annoying. He was spoiled, Daddy's favorite, and he knew it. His dad didn't hide the fact that he was the oldest of his dad's favorite wives. And yeah, you heard me right. His dad had a number of wives and lots of kids. And he wasn't shy about letting others know who he loved most. In fact, his dad, Jacob, gave Joseph a better coat than all of his brothers. His brothers hated him, and they were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. In Genesis 39, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the other household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servant. 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew's been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' She kept his cloak beside her until his master came. Then she told him the story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us to come to me has come to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." I don't know if you're listening. I kind of want to read it again. Because when I read this text, I scream, "That's not fair." And it's really pretty funny because I start being angry that the Lord blessed Joseph and Joseph found favor. Are you listening? And I know that some of you are out there saying, "Wouldn't that be nice? To be good looking and everything in your care turned out good. I'll sign up for that God, the God that does that stuff." What do you have to do to get the Lord to bless you? And for a moment, I kind of forget that Joseph's brothers just about killed him. I almost forgot that he was a slave. Have you ever stopped to think about what it means to be free? We take our freedom for granted until we're enslaved to our addictions, or a diagnosis, or mental health problems, or mental health problems of a loved one. I have a coworker whose spouse has a serious case of schizophrenia, and my coworker is the most patient, helpful, caring, and kind person on the staff. And I wonder sometimes if their freedom is their opportunity to go to work. Here I consider my job as the thing that keeps me from doing what I want. But maybe I'm seeing things backwards. When is Joseph truly most imprisoned? I have a friend that, whenever I start to complain, reminds me that it's all in your point of reference. Many of you know that my son was adopted from Haiti. He survived cancer and the 2010 Port-au-Prince earthquake. This past Christmas, I stood in the place where my son was covered in cinder blocks and heard his friend say, "Kenzen is dead." He wasn't dead. He'd stopped eating, he was buried, and had a 3-pound tumor on his leg, but he wasn't dead. His first couple of years with me, when he was the maddest at God, he had lost his leg to cancer and was angry about having to wear a prosthetic. Many mornings he would wake up and say, "Hey, Mom, how many legs do you have?" Or he would say, "Hey, Mom, did you put your leg on today?" Sometimes he'd mix it up and say, "Hey, are you going to wear 2 legs today?" And I'd make him breakfast. And I would sit down and look at it. He would look at it and he'd say, "I'm not eating today." And I'd start to get really angry. How did he think he was going to get healthy? He was only 80 pounds when he came out of surgery and was 15 years old. And I would ask, "Why aren't you eating today?" "Haiti's not eating today. I'm not eating today." "Okay. What are you going to say to that?" Sometimes he would tell me stories of toddlers standing outside their huts eating dirt and crying as their moms were out trying to get food or sell whatever they could to make money so that they could feed their kids. And Kenzen would describe carrying the kids to town to play marbles just to distract them from the fact that they were lonely and hungry. I would be such a mess at breakfast, crying and brokenhearted, and try to put myself together so I could go to work. I used to say grace before a meal because that's what good people did, and I was a good person. I started giving thanks before meals because I was thankful. See, life changed. My perspective changed. My point of reference changed. So Joseph spends at least 2 years in prison. We know this, that the time that he's in Potiphar's service is about 13 years, so Joseph spends somewhere between 2 and 13 years in jail. And it's true that he's put in charge of the jail and that everything he does is blessed by God. It's also true that the story has a great ending. And we love great endings, so let's just fast forward to the ending. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream and is made the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He forgives his brothers. He's reconciled to his father. He saves the Israelites and all of Egypt from 7 years of famine. Yay, Joseph! Yay, God! The end. But I want to know about the part of the story that didn't get written about. I want to know about the days that Joseph missed his dad so much that he didn't want to get out of bed. I wonder if Joseph was so busy trying to stay ahead, managing households and prisons, that he didn't have time to think of how blessed he was by God. It seems he was around enough shady characters that threw him in prison, tried to kill him, that he would be justified in not sleeping well. What about overcoming the trauma of having your brothers throw you into a pit and sell you? Are there days he wonders how a good God can let an innocent man sit in jail? I would have liked to talk to Joseph. What kept him going? My son Kenzen is studying to be a doctor. Just this last year, he's realizing that everyone else who went to high school with him is pretty much done with school. Kenzen will take 6 years to get his Bachelor's of Science in Chemistry and Biology, 3 years at a community college, and 3 years at the university. That's what happens when you're 15 and they cut off your leg, send you to a new country where you don't speak the language, have very little math education, and no science education. It's actually unheard of to overcome the trauma, the PTSD, the language barriers, and the culture. And he's not there yet, but I see the inner struggle. I have a front row view of the 2 weeks his senior year of high school when he wasn't sure if he'd get out of bed because he was battling depression. I get the phone calls in the middle of the day, "Mom, we have a problem. I can't get my leg on and I have a quiz in 15 minutes. And I also see what motivates him when he's all but done. "Mom, it was 2 a.m. and I was too tired to study anymore and I closed my eyes. And I saw this little boy with a broken arm walk up to me and say, 'You can't help me because you were too tired to study.' and I open my eyes and I finish my work. So I wonder these crazy things. What moved Joseph's heart to see his brothers 13 years after they sold them into slavery, coming to buy food because they're starving? What moved him to forgive them? To not just forgive them, but to sob in the next room? How do you get a heart like that? That's living in the trenches. That's the daily battle for the corners of your own heart. All the studies in education say that our kids today need grit and determination. They will succeed if they have it. We don't know how to teach it. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:12, "Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." King David prayed that God would renew a right spirit within him. And I don't know what the right prayer is, but I do know that there is something about suffering, sacrificing, losing, that creates a character in us that we don't get when things go our way. I struggle with the fact that all of Joseph's life is blessed because his circumstances are pretty awful for 13 years. Imagine today if Joseph went missing. Vigils, search parties, GoFundMes, tributes. Maybe all that happened in Joseph's town. But Joseph is confronted daily with what it means to believe in a good God every day. He was 17 when he was disposed of by his brothers. He'd learned enough of what Dad believed about God. Why did Joseph trust God? What happened in the jail every day that left Joseph saying to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good," in reference to the last 13 years of his life? I was asked to speak on stewardship, and I'll confess to you that stewardship's not fun to talk about. It's not fun to listen to. It's not fun. Most people have stories of churches just asking them for money, and I'll tell you where I learned about money management: watching my mom pay bills and cry. I knew I didn't want to grow up and cry when I paid my bills. Want to know how I avoided a lot of the pitfalls my parents lived through? I listened. I was teachable. On my 15th birthday, when Tony Hannon took me to the fish hatchery, because his daughter was my best friend and she thought it was funny that I'd never been to a fish hatchery, he said on the drive, because we had to go see three, because one fish hatchery is never enough, "There are only two things in this world you should ever borrow money for: your education and your house." Ask him about borrowing for a car. And he shared with me how to save thousands of dollars in my lifetime by sticking to a few principles about loans and how they work. My point? Be teachable. I'm sure that Joseph had some things he had to learn quickly to be in charge of households and prisons. He worked hard at learning. Why? Because he was using everything he was given, believing that life could be good, even when the evidence wasn't always pointing that it was. Joseph and Kenzen, always teachable, always learning, always believing that their lives could be good. Stewardship lesson number two: be generous. I've heard it said you can't outgive God. Psalm 50:10 says that every animal on the planet is God's and that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. My girlfriend, who was written out of her parents' multi-million-dollar will because she spoke the truth about family sexual abuse, is working two jobs, so is her husband, so they can save for retirement. She could be bitter and ask why. Instead, she was with her mother as she battled cancer and lost, and still invites her father to meals and relationship. She's the one who taught me that her real father owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, and if he ever needs to sell one to take care of her, he'll do it in a heartbeat. And she lives with this faith that her heavenly father will provide for her needs. I talked to some of you about why giving's so hard, and I think it's true that many of you lived with so little for so long that you really are struggling with the choice of trusting God to meet not your kids, not your needs, but the needs or perceived real or, excuse me, not your needs, but the needs, perceived or real, of your kids. You've lived through a childhood where you went without, and you swore you would give your kids more. I don't know what to tell you. I want to say first that I'm sorry for the wounds you carry. And I'm also sorry that we've created a culture where we are told all the time that we need to have what the next person has. And I will pray with you to be curious with you about what it means for your family to take God at his word, that he totally delights in you and your kids, that he's numbered the hairs on your head, that he won't let you fall. What does it mean to live like a child of the king? Maybe when you're a king's kid, you set the trend. When I reflect back to how I knew that my parents loved me, it wasn't the birthday party to Pharaoh's ice cream. I may have thought it was at the time, but what I remember about that birthday party is my friends broke my heart by stealing parachute men from the store in the mall. No, the times I knew my parents loved me were when they came to my games, or they coached my team, or they turned off the TV to talk to me. When my mom would play basketball, because she sucks at it, honestly. Or take me on walks in the backyard and we would get lost in the brush. Maybe as a community of believers, we should start talking about what it really means to live generously. Does that mean that we share our lawnmowers and our rototillers? I already know that many of you are so very generous with your things. You inspire me. We will learn to live generously together, but we have to plan for it. We have to make the decision to be generous. Stewardship lesson number 3. Start asking yourself kingdom questions. How does this bring delight to God? Does this add beauty or love to the world? My God's about creating beauty and adding love. 5 years from now, will I be glad that I use my time and resources this way? I see us spending time and money on things that don't add to our souls. Did you know that your pastor's working on her doctorate in her free time? If you're around, you know there isn't a lot of free time here. And I love that she leads by example, because she has weighed out what will bring kingdom differences through the gifts that God has given her. She found places she could grow, and she's investing her own money on trying to be the best she can be for the kingdom. That's what we are called to do. Sure, there is room for fun. But as my sister always said, it has to be fun for everyone. Is your choice for adult recreation adding richness to the life of your kids? Is it a choice you would want your kids to make in raising your grandkids? Think about it. We are the people of eternity. And no, we won't get it right every time. My guess is that Joseph had some days that were do-overs. You get those when you're in prison. Please, my family in Christ, make choices that move towards goodness and grace. Move toward redemption and healing. Move towards love and belonging and forgiveness. With your time, with your money, with your bodies. Start asking kingdom legacy questions. If God can take a 15-year-old who is a month from dying out of Haiti and change this old, bitter girl, he can use you. If God can use jealous brothers' evil plots to kill the one they're envious of, to save his people and a nation, he really can do more than we ask or imagine. Some of you just left the conversation. You went to your prison thinking, I'm not gifted like some. You're right. You're unique, and you have great things to offer. Did you know that we have a great need for witnesses? Just another adult to be in the room so that we can ensure our children and our child workers are safe. It's just a thought. It's not a great gift to be a witness. I think we get tripped up in stewardship because we remember our days imprisoned and we want so much to be free. But what if, in our attempts to control and hold on to what we have, we lose our zest for adventure? We lose our creativity. We lose our ability to laugh. My sister married for love. I didn't marry. I know some of you think that was a great choice, but in fact, I did love. And because of my great love and the love of the one who loved me, we chose not to get married. It was heartbreaking, and some days it still imprisons me. But I have to remember that I'm living a very different story. a much more creative and daring one. But my sister, she married for love. And there were some very lean years in her marriage. I remember visiting and helping out at her house one weekend. I was folding her towels, and they were rough. You know what I'm talking about? In my opinion, they needed some fabric softener. And I said to her, "Hey, I think you're out of fabric softener sheets." She yelled to her oldest daughter, who's in high school and very much aware of their financial situation, "Hey, Jody thinks we ran out of those fabric softener sheets." She laughed so hard saying it, she was about to wet her pants. Her daughter joined her in laughing, you know, those losing your breath laughing, like they're on the floor laughing. And when they finally calmed down a bit, I said, "What's so funny?" My sister replied, "Yeah, we ran out of those dryer sheets about 9 months ago." And what I learned about my sister in that moment is that no one could take from her her amazing spirit. She was living through her prison days, and she was laughing and teaching her kids to laugh. I'm not the laugher that my sister is, but I have learned to be grateful in the prison battles. Kenzen and I hold one another's stress and pray for one another and encourage one another with texts and wonder where next year's tuition is going to come from each year. And each year it comes from a different source. And each year we sit and reminisce at all we overcame the last year. I want to know who walked beside Joseph and cheered him on. I want to know if there were days he was done and the Spirit of God said, "Get up, son." My friends, I could say, give to God first. And I could give him this percentage or that percentage. You know, all those stewardship talks? Give God first. Give him 10%. Give him 20%. The tithe is this. The offering is that. I could say, trust your children to him. He loves them more than you do. And all those things are true. But this is about growing your soul through the days you are imprisoned to some experience or belief, oppression, or addiction. And the words that I hear Jesus saying to the prisoners is, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." But this is still the place of prisons. And we need to make decisions as people who know that God is doing good things for his kids, just like you want to. When you catch yourself thinking like a prisoner, remember that the story ends very well. It's a good story. And the God of the universe needs you to move towards the life he intended for you. Give more. Believe more. Trust more. Invite more. Be about making an impact by talking to your neighbors, sharing your struggles, living intentionally in your bodies, in your finances, in your relationships. This isn't all there is, my friends. This is a very good story. My prayer is that the Spirit is moving you, to move you out of your prison, and maybe that means you become more teachable, or more generous, or you start asking kingdom questions regarding your life and how you should live. Will you be able to look back, a free man or woman, and say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good"? Would you pray with me? Father, you say that where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also, and you know our hearts. We often live in fear when you want us to live in freedom. We often live in what happened in the past instead of what you are inviting us to for the future. Lord, would you come alongside my brothers and sisters? Would you help us be brave and bold and share our stories with one another that we might encourage one another to walk forward, to blaze a new path where we seek you with all our hearts, where we recognize everything we have is really a gift from you, and that you can do amazing things with us, with it, and with us if we walk towards you. Father, we love you. We thank you for all you've given us on the cross. We thank you that this is a good story and it ends well. May we never forget that as we make our day-to-day decisions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.